I can remember being a little boy, and if my dad said, "We're going to talk about love today," I'd be, love. I wanted to hear about Samson or David, you know, or some real macho kind of message. And as I grew, I continued to be frustrated when I'd hear a preacher talk about the fact that he was going to be preaching on love. You say, "Well, what's wrong with you, Doug? Why would that frustrate you?" And it frustrated me because everybody that I heard talking about love, most of them were phony. Most of them talked about it and didn't show it, me included. As I got a little older, God began to cause this topic to stir in my spirit in a completely different way. And I've struggled with this question. How can love be such a central theme of the church, but at the same time seem to have so little meaning in the hearts and lives of the people that claim to be motivated by it? It is the central and foundational theme of the church. And I believe people in the world very often get love and grace and mercy and forgiveness better than we do. I don't understand that. And I've never understood it. Last week was a very unique Sunday, and we allowed the Holy Spirit to just guide and direct in some really impactful ways. And there was some confession that happened here last Sunday. And I want to continue that theme, and I want to be the one that confesses to you today. The week before I resigned as the pastor of Bay Country Church back in Cambridge, Maryland, I was in my office and I was praying and I was asking God to reveal Himself to me. And He spoke to my spirit something that I knew right away that He was accurate. He always is. And I knew that I was understanding very clearly a warning that He was giving to me. And here's what He spoke to my spirit. He said, "You love people's souls, but you don't love people." I'm driven as an evangelist. I want to see people get saved. I want their lives to do a 180. I want them to go from moving away from God, or maybe in some cases worse than that, being lukewarm, thinking they have all of God that they need, and turning into a place where they begin to pursue Him fervently. That drives me. I want to see people's lives changed. But I grew up with this frustration, hearing love talked about over and over and over and not seeing it lived out. And I was frustrated as a little boy, and as I became a teenager, that frustration turned to anger. And I would tell people, "Don't talk to me about love. Don't talk to me about love, because I'm not seeing it out of your life." And I was deceived because they weren't seeing it out of my life either. And then God called me into full-time ministry. And so, being open and honest and confessing to you, for 14 years as a lead pastor of a church, I never one time preached from 1 Corinthians 13. I couldn't do it. I said, "God, I know that I don't love you like I should, so how can I stand up behind a pulpit and preach on a message where I act like I know what I'm talking about?" And I knew I didn't. But over the last few years, God has begun to take me to a place of deeper understanding. I don't have full understanding, but it's getting deeper. I'm beginning to understand just a little bit more what it means to really, truly love Jesus. 1 Corinthians 13 is likely the most over-preached and under-practiced chapters in all of God's Word. And for the first time ever as a pastor, I'm going to read from this passage on a platform. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. Now I want you to hold on to verse 9, and we'll dig in a little bit on this in just a minute. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. For when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. So I told you to hang on to verse 9. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. What God used to motivate me to dig into this passage was me studying 4 years ago, wanting to understand what it means to really, truly hear God's voice. And I was struggling. I was saying, God, I know that you want us to hear your voice. I know that you do. But I'm missing something. You've heard me talk about John 10:27. Out of the English Standard Version, it says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. And so I'm digging into this, and I'm doing a word study, and it takes me to 1 Corinthians 13. And I look up, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. And I'm saying, okay, God, do we know in part because we're not hearing fully all of what you're wanting to speak to your church? All of what you're wanting to speak to us as sons and daughters? Is that why we know in part? As I read through chapter 13, the thought occurred to me that verses 9 through 12 didn't seem to fit at all with the rest of the chapter. And I would encourage you, go home, dig into this. You've got your sermon overview and your bulletins. Take this stuff home and dig in for yourself. Don't just trust what I'm saying is accurate. You need to know it for yourself. It's important. But I looked at this and I thought, these four verses, 9, 10, 11, and 12, don't seem to fit with this love chapter. And in my determined search for the Greek definition of the key words of verse 9, the Holy Spirit began to lead me into this place of understanding that I'd never been before. And it quickly became clear that I wasn't going to get the answer to my question simply by doing a word study. So I somehow sensed that true understanding would only come when I understood and embraced what God was saying in the first 8 verses of this passage. I had almost given up on the idea that I could really, truly know God and His love for me. I knew that He loved me. This generalized, yes, God loves His people. But I had almost given up on thinking, can I really, really, truly know what God's idea of love is for me? Could I ever really, truly know what His desire is as far as our love toward Him? The kind of love that would really draw Him to us and that would draw us to Him in a place of intimacy that we hear about every so often, but we never really, truly experience. I had no desire, and I had even less intention of preaching from a passage of Scripture that I knew I didn't get. I couldn't do that. And it's for much the same reason that I've never been able to sing. How many of you remember the song, I Surrender All? I love that song. It's one of my favorite songs, and I can't sing it. I can't, at least I can't sing it the way that it's written. And every time I hear it, I just feel God's presence, and He's saying, Doug, this is my heart for you. This is the cry of my spirit to your spirit. But when I sing it, I always add the words, I want to surrender all. But I have a level of holy fear in my life that, quite honestly, is different than most of the people that I meet. God, I don't want to sing a song that's a lie to you. I don't want to preach a sermon that's a lie to you. I don't want to talk about love that I'm not experiencing firsthand in the first person. The truth of the matter is, we surrender some. And we might have moments in our lives where God just really comes and ministers to us, and maybe we do surrender all. But it's not long, and the enemy slips in, and he tries to take you back to that place of surrendering some. Because he knows, if he can take you to a place where you only surrender some, Jesus isn't Lord of your life. Surrendering some means that you view Jesus as a God who is good and awesome and sovereign, and you know that He loves you, but that's different than Him being Lord. It just is. So about 4 years ago, I felt the Lord prompting me to dig into these scriptures. I alluded earlier to the fact this message was birthed out of a study I did, and it talked about why do we only know in part. As I studied the love chapter, it quickly became obvious to me that knowing in part had a much greater lesson for me than I realized at the time. It was at this point that the Holy Spirit began to prompt me to ask myself a series of questions. And although these questions initially seemed completely unrelated to my pursuit of understanding why do we only know in part, they eventually began to make sense to me. And hopefully these questions will help this whole topic make a little bit more sense to all of us this morning. Here are these questions. Is it possible to love God fully without surrendering to God fully? I want you to ask yourself these questions. Is it possible to love God fully without also surrendering Him to Him fully? Next question. Is it possible to fully love God without also fully loving others? Is it possible to fully love God while at the same time you're only partially loving others? What does the Bible say? How can you love me whom you have not seen when you don't love each other whom you have seen? So is it possible to fully love God without also fully loving others? And as I prayed, here's what I believe the Lord gave to me, and I wrote this down. God's people cannot fully love Him until we fully love others. Neither will we fully surrender to God if we are not willing to fully surrender to others. Now hold on to that, and I'm going to explain that a little bit more in a minute. The part of our hearts that remain closed to others will remain closed to God. Any part of our hearts that remain controlled by us cannot at the same time be controlled by God. Either He is in control or we are in control. He gives us free will, and if we say to Him, God, I want control, He says, okay. Okay. Any part of our hearts that remain controlled by us cannot at the same time be controlled by God. God requires full surrender. What is holding back the people of Christ is the fact that surrender can never accomplish its complete work until it is mutual between us all. We must be careful to not surrender to the desires or opinions of others, but we must and we are commanded to surrender to the needs of others. If someone comes to you and says, well, my opinion is this, and that opinion is different than what God has revealed through His Word and through His Holy Spirit, guess who you are not supposed to surrender to? That person. Because that person is not surrendered to the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ. And if you surrender yourself to that person, you have, by that action, taken Jesus out of the place of lordship of your life. If someone comes and they say, I have an opinion, and I have a personal desire, and that opinion or that personal desire requires you to make a decision that will take you away from intimacy with Christ, it will take you away from a place where He is Lord, that person's desires and opinions cannot matter to you. I can promise you as a pastor, I will not be taking polls on the Word of God. Not going to happen. If you don't like something that I have preached, you need to come to me and talk to me about it, and we'll get out God's Word and we'll dig in and we'll say, what does this say here? What does this say? I'm really not very interested in your opinions, and you shouldn't be interested in mine. For me, the concept of embracing a life that is fully surrendered is hard enough to grasp when God Himself is the person to whom I am surrendering. The thought of fully surrendering to another human seems on the surface and in my flesh to border on insanity. That doesn't make sense. What do you mean surrender to someone else? I'm talking about surrendering your will. I'm talking about surrendering your personal belief systems. If they don't fully and absolutely line up with Scripture. But that is what God is asking us to embrace, this life where you're saying, God, my life doesn't matter. It's only your life that matters. It's only your will that matters. It's only your desire that matters. And see, it's a tightrope walk. It is a tenuous place to try and understand and to discern by the Spirit, is somebody coming to me with an opinion, or are they coming to me with revelation that God has given them from Scripture? Could it be that God is actually saying that we cannot fully love others if we are not first willing and obedient to surrender ourselves to them? Could it then also be true that if we don't fully surrender ourselves to others, neither will we fully surrender ourselves to Him? Is it possible that God is saying that? Listen, I know we got a bunch of macho men in here, and you're thinking, dude, you have lost your freaking mind. You have lost your mind to even insinuate that I would surrender to the needs of others. Well, if we're going to operate with the mind of Christ, we have to be out of ours. We have to be. You can't operate in the mind of Christ and in your own mind at the same time. It is spiritual impossibility to do that. And I know this doesn't make sense. I know this makes no sense whatsoever, and you're thinking, man, I got to wrap my brain around. No, you don't. You need to get your brain out of it and operate with your spirit and grab a hold of this and say, God, are you really truly teaching this? In order to love God fully, we must surrender to Him fully. And that being the case, is it possible to love others fully if we are unwilling to surrender to Christ fully? Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Let's go ahead and read that real quickly. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being in one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. If you're going to value others above yourselves, what is the word I just mentioned that is required to implement there? Surrender. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to His own advantage. Rather, He made Himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The entire passage of Philippians 2, 1 through 8 is about the kind of love that manifests itself in the form of ultimate surrender. Jesus didn't surrender to the desires of humanity. He did not surrender to the desires, the will, and the opinions of humanity. He surrendered to their need. Are we to be like Christ? Are we to be like Christ? So if he surrendered to the need, God, King, Lord, Master, Creator, surrendered to a world that hated his guts and ultimately murdered him. But that was their need, and he did it. Yeah, but not me. Not me. How can we be like him if we won't surrender to those who love him, let alone those who hate him? As I continued to pray and meditate on this subject, the Holy Spirit gave me further understanding, and here's what he prompted me to write down next. Surrender is the filter through which God pours his love out on his people. It is the filter through which we pour God's love on others. The degree of willingness or unwillingness to surrender determines whether the filter is clear or whether it is clogged. If we are in a place of unsurrender or an unwillingness to surrender, we're never going to fully be able to convey and pass on the love of Jesus to those people. Because I've got my own opinion and I'm not sure I'm going to submit myself to what that person needs right now. Limited surrender equates to a clogged filter that inhibits the flow of God's love. The Father's love is limitless, but our lack of surrender is limiting His ability to flow through us. Last one, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached all over the planet, but due to the limited level of surrender in His people, there is only a limited portion of His love that is flowing through them, and it is limiting the effectiveness of His Word. Now we're starting to get back to verse 9 that I talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. I'm going to read part of that again. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached all over the planet, but due to the limited level of surrender in His people, there is only a limited portion of His love that is flowing. So, okay, what are you saying here? Is our love for God and others somehow attached to our ability to hear Him speak? All of a sudden, the light started coming on for me. I'm like, wait a minute. Is that why we know in part? And he began to stir something in me, and he's saying, Doug, you know in part because you what in part? Love in part. I don't know about you, but man, it blew my mind. I'm thinking, good grief. No wonder I'm such a moron, because I don't love like Jesus loves. That's why I don't know stuff. That's why I'm not understanding the heart of God, because He's loving extensively, unlimitedly. He's loving, and I pull back the reins and say, I'm only willing to love people this much, because I'm tired of being hurt by people. So I'm going to pull away. I'm going to pull away. And I'm not going to expose myself to one more piece of pain. And God says, Doug, I still love you, but I can't communicate the deep things of my spirit to you because I can't trust you with them. I can't trust you with that information, because if you have that information and you don't love people the way that I love people, you will do damage with that information. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes very clear that if we speak with the language of angels but don't love, we are just making noise. If we can unravel mysteries and have complete knowledge, we are nothing. And even if we have mountain-moving faith, the very thing that God says we must have to please Him, we are still nothing. Nothing. So here's 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with truth. It always protects, always trusts, and always hopes, and always perseveres. It is one thing to read this passage of Scripture with a general perspective, but again, as the Holy Spirit took me into this study several years ago, He made it very personal with me. And again, I'm reading this stuff, and I'm just writing stuff down as I believe God's trying to show things to me through His Word. And here's what I wrote. If love is patient, why aren't I? If love is kind, why do I wait to see if the other guy's kind first? Love doesn't envy, but I do. Love doesn't boast, but I really enjoy it when others boast about me. Love isn't proud, but I am more than satisfied with my level of humility. Love doesn't dishonor others, but it bothers me very little if someone gets what I think they deserve. Love isn't self-seeking. I wish I could say that about myself. Love isn't easily angered, but I choose to describe my anger as righteous indignation. Love keeps no record of wrongs, but my list is really long. Love always protects, but for me, it depends. Love always trusts, not me. Love always hopes, but I only do sometimes if things appear to be moving in a positive direction. Love always perseveres. I might, if there might be some personal benefit. As the Holy Spirit was leading me through each verse of chapter 13 and pointing out the serious shortcomings in my life, I intentionally left out verse 6 because I thought it was the one verse that didn't point to another significant shortcoming in my life. It says, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. God directed me to go back and read it again, and after reading it a second time, the Holy Spirit reminded me of multiple recent failures that made that verse non-applicable to my own life. So I had to, the one thing I thought, okay, well, I'm okay there. The Lord lovingly said, no, you're not. Still love you, but you got work to do, Doug. First Corinthians 13, 8 and 9, again, love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. So just when I thought God had decided that I didn't need to know why we only prophesy in part, He began to teach me how knowing in part is completely tied to the depth of our love. And I alluded to it a minute ago, but I want to ask you this question. Is it possible that the reason we have such limited depth of knowledge is because we are operating in such a limited depth of love? Is that what really is going on? Do we need more teaching so that we can expand our brains? Or do we need to understand a real, deep, and powerful, profound, life-changing love of God, which opens up the ability for us in our spiritual minds to really, truly understand, okay, I will never get this until I go to a place in love that I can be trusted with it. Trusted with this knowledge, trusted with this understanding. First John 4, 20 through 21, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. Man, that's harsh. If anyone says, I love God, I always love it when people walk up to me and say, I know what the Bible says. Right off the bat, when I hear that comment, I know they are clueless. They are absolutely clueless. I have read this book. I can't tell you how many times I've read it from cover to cover. I have no idea how many times. And the more I read it, the more I realize I am a complete buffoon. I know nothing Every time I read them, I think, God, I should have known that decades ago. Why am I just now seeing that? If anyone says, I love God, and yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother, even ones that hate your guts. God doesn't give us the freedom to pick and choose who we're going to love and who we're not. And if you want that freedom, I don't know what religion you're going to have to go to find it, because it's not in Christianity. First Corinthians 13:10, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. It is not God's desire to delay completeness in him. It is not his desire to say, I don't want you to be complete in me. But he's not going to give you a shortcut to some pseudo-completeness. We all have to pass the same test. Verse 10 is a clear indicator that he desires to bring completeness when love for him and love for others is perfected in his people. Love is the completer. Love is the perfecter. It's love. It's not more knowledge. It's not tenure in a religious institution. It's not a title. It's love. That kid gets it. We know in part because we love in part. Here's what I wrote. Love is the most important thing in heaven, and it's the most important thing on earth. There is no true worship without it. There is no true worship without it. There is no true praise without it. There is no true relationship without it. In the absence of love, man's ears are deafened. In the absence of love, man's eyes are blinded. For too long, man has casually pursued a shallow and half-hearted attempt at loving God as a shortcut to accessing his power, and it has always been disgusting to him. Always. God's full anointing, God's full power, and God's full release are all available to us when the limitations of our love for him and for others are recognized and removed. You know, there are some things that Jesus is not going to take from you. There are some things he's standing by, and he's waiting on you. We're waiting on God to work a miracle. And God's waiting on us to just obey his commands. Just do what he says. God longs to pour his power out on us all, but we cannot be trusted with it until our desire for his love is greater than our desire for his power. No love, no power. Little love, little power. Boundless love, boundless power. The choice is up to us. If we will learn to come together with open hearts, open minds, and open hands, God will fill our hearts with his love, our minds with his thoughts, and our hands with everything we will need to carry out all that he's called us to do. Why do you think it's so difficult to love the way Jesus commands us to love? Why do you think that is? Because we are scared of what it might open our hearts up to. We're afraid of the unknown. And we're afraid if I love people the way that Jesus is commanding me to love people, then I'm going to be exposed to some things that I can't handle. Exactly. Exactly. That is exactly what's going on. God's standing there going, I can handle it. I got it. If you trust me, I can take care of this for you. It goes back to this passage. I've already quoted it twice. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out all fear. We are scared to death. We have perfect fear, and so we have a complete opposite end of the spectrum in our regards to love. When I say perfect fear, I mean complete fear. We have fear that grips us. We have fear that determines our decisions. We have fear that paralyzes us. We have fear that is the complete and absolute motivator for decisions in most of our lives. Well, if I don't do this, this might happen. As opposed to, man, this doesn't make any sense to me at all, but I know Jesus is asking me to do this. I don't know how this is going to end, but Lord, I'm going to obey you, and I'm doing it. I think fear, when it is boiled down in practical application, can come down to two words: self-preservation. I believe that may be the best definition of fear that I could ever come up with. Self-preservation. I'm going to look after myself. I'm going to guard my heart. I'm not going to let anybody in. I'm not going to take any risks. And I'm going to hope for the best. Self-preservation is a synonymous term that basically says, Jesus, I'm not sure that you're going to be able to take care of me, so I'm going to take care of myself. That's what fear does. We are afraid that if we truly trust the Lord with everything in our lives, He will ask us to do something that the enemy has convinced us all will cause us harm. Perfect love casts out all fear, but because our love has not been perfected, our fear remains. As our love for God and others increases, our fear will decrease. I'm curious, how many of us feel like we love Jesus that much? Not me. Do I want to? More than I can possibly convey to you. I confess to you what God spoke to my heart 6 years ago when He said, you love people's souls, but you don't love people. I didn't think that I would ever pastor a church again. And I had predetermined God's will for my life by saying, I don't love people enough. And so, God, I don't want to be a pastor if I'm not going to love people. And I thought God was taking me out of our hometown and our dream home and coaching and all the things that I loved because He was going to launch me into an evangelistic ministry. That's what I thought the last 6 years was about. Do you know what I discovered? In January, I applied for this position on November the 1st. In January, early part of January, we were right in the heart. When I say we, Robbie and I were right in the heart of wading through this process. And one night at 1:30 a.m., I know it was God woke my wife and I up at the exact same time. She didn't get up and move around, and it woke me up, and I didn't do the same. We both opened our eyes at the exact same time, and I looked at her. I said, Robbie, we need to pray. She said, I know. We were wide awake. And we began to pray and just seek the Lord and say, God, what is it that you're doing in our lives? What is it that you're asking of us? And He spoke to my spirit and He said, Doug, you have tried to convey my love to people, but this last 6 years has been 100% of it has been about what I wanted to do in you and Robbie. You thought it was about what we could do, what you and her could do for me. And He said, that was not it. It was about what I had to do in you. And He said, from this day forward, I'm going to give you a level of love for people that is unlike anything that you've ever experienced before. My wife will tell you, I don't like going out to dinner. And historically, I don't like going to dinner with people. I took a Briggs-Myers personality test in February. And it came back that I was an introvert. Oh, this test is screwy. This is not right. So I took it again. Same exact results. I started calling family members. I was like, what? I said, am I an introvert or an extrovert? Oh, you're an introvert. The Briggs-Myers test is wrong, and you're wrong too. I call somebody else. Am I an extrovert or an introvert? Oh, you're an introvert. See, you guys probably wouldn't have thought that. God did something in me. Starting in January, He changed my heart. And I can't tell you how much we love you guys. I cannot even begin to tell you how much we love you guys. I'm not going out to dinner with you and faking it anymore like I used to. Listen, I'm confessing this stuff to you. I was a pastor for 14 years, and my mindset was, I'll see you on Sunday. Leave me the heck alone. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I wanted to hide. Robbie said, Doug, we go to a concert, we go to a church service, and you find the Perry section. You get as far as you can get, and that's not an insult. Forgive me, guys. I didn't mean that. See where Jerry is? You know where I would be? That far corner chair all the way back in the corner. Listen, I'm not proud of that. But I had stuff, I had woundedness from my past. I saw religious people persecute each other. I'm like, God, if that's what love is, I want to be a Christian, but I don't want to be a part of the church. Do you understand how messed up that is? I'm not proud of this. This breaks my heart that I have to admit this to you. But God didn't quit. He did not give up on me. It's like, Doug, if I have to take you through a fire, I'll take you through the fire. And if that doesn't do it, I'll have to take you through one that's a little bit hotter and a little bit longer. But you're not going to die. Because I'm just like I'm the guy in the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm going to walk through it with you. And when you come out, you won't even smell like smoke. That is my heart for you. Each one of you as individuals, that's my heart for you. I want this church to be known as a church that love is building. Drug addicts, alcoholics, homosexuals and lesbians. Say, wait a minute. Wait. Yes, homosexuals and lesbians, because they need Jesus too. I don't mean to condone their lifestyle. If there's anybody you've ever met that will not condone their lifestyle, you're looking at him. To tell them Jesus loves you, you've got to give him your life and you've got to walk away from this life. You've got to walk away from this lifestyle. But if we treat them with condemnation when they walk in the door, guess what decision they won't be making? They're saying, if that's what a Christian is, I don't want any part of it. I want you all to stand this morning. Jesus loves you. Man, He loves you. He loves you. And guess what? He said, remember me? I want to be loved too. He wants to be loved too. By me and by you. And loving Him with a perfect love that casts out all fear requires life change. Do you think it's possible that there are things in your life that Jesus wants you to walk away from? Do you? You think it's possible there are people in your life that He may ask you to walk away from? He may ask you months later to turn around and walk back into that person's life to love on them in a new way. I'm not your judge. I can't determine what you need to walk away from and what you don't. But that's why Paul said, let every man examine himself. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, is there anyone here that would say, preacher, I'm struggling today. I don't know if I'm in a place where I need to be with Jesus, but I want to know. If you don't know that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you can know it before you leave here today. If you've asked Jesus to forgive you and you know that you're saved, you know you're a Christian, and you know you're living for Him, you don't need to raise your hand. But if you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus and you want to know that if you stood before God today, that you would hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into your rest. If you don't know, you can know. And I want to ask you right now, if you're in this place and you don't know for sure if you're ready to meet Jesus, slip your hand up right now. God bless you. God bless you. Is there anyone else? See those hands. Is there anyone else? You don't know that you're ready to meet Jesus. You can know it. We're going to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. Nobody's going to be embarrassed. You can put your hand down. Is there anyone else? I just don't know if I'm ready to meet Jesus, but I want to know. Can I see your hand? Father, you've seen these hands and you see each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that this church will become so open and so vulnerable and so transparent that we can come forward and just kneel down and say, I don't care what anybody thinks about me, Jesus. I'm going to kneel down and I'm going to give you honor and glory and let the world know that I'm submitting myself to you. And Lord, you see the hearts of those who raise their hands. Lord, I know these men and I know they're hungering for you. They're getting closer to you. God, give them your peace and your rest. Cause them to understand that if they have submitted themselves to you, Lord, these men have prayed the prayer. Give them your peace, Lord. Give them your perfect love that will cast out all that fear. God, we give you honor, we give you glory, and we give you praise. You're so amazing. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Just a few announcements. Next Sunday morning at 9:30, we're going to have a Father's Day breakfast. Now, we understand next Sunday's not Father's Day, but for reasons that I was never told and didn't need to know, apparently, we're going to have it next Sunday. And don't forget that after service today, we're going to celebrate. I've graduated to the end of the service, so we're going to have, even though there's no graduates here, we'll have cake in honor of...